Been a while since I've been behind the pulpit to preach. I hope I don't forget. But if you remember way back, in October, I believe, we began a series of messages on counterfeit fruit. And I thank God the book of Galatians, chapter 5, lists for us a number of things that we can have as part of our life. If we have received Christ as our Savior and we are walking in His Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of them are good, and all of them are necessary, but I believe there are three that we pursue. I'm not saying that patience isn't important. It is. In fact, it's something that God is very concerned with in our lives. But I don't think it's high on our agenda as believers to become patient people. Sometimes on some of these things, God has to drag us kicking and screaming to be fruitful in these areas. But there are three that I think that all human beings need and all human beings search for. Those being the first three, love, joy, and peace. And there's no shortcut to it. Of course, these fruits are works of God's grace. We don't earn them. It's not a matter of we have to do certain things to get them in our lives. But there is a way to live that we need to live in order to have these fruits evident in our lives, to have a life that's full of love, full of joy, full of peace, as well as the other fruits of the Spirit. And that's walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus puts it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, regarding this issue of being fruitful, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we are to be fruitful in our lives, we have to abide in Christ. And I think there's basically, and we've talked about this, but just to remind ourselves this morning, there's basically two aspects of abiding in Christ. Number one, it's denying the deeds or the desires of the flesh or sin. And so it's living a life of denial, the things that God saved us from, leaving those things. But it's also a life of discipline, as far as working on our relationship with Jesus or walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Accepting Christ as our Savior is not joining a club where we receive a mailing once a month and maybe attend a few meetings now and then. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you agree to come into a relationship with Him. And like any relationship, that in order for that relationship to be strong, it requires constant communication. And so if we want to be fruitful, we need to be in relationship, in communication with the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking, but also hearing, which means we need to be people of prayer, spend time in communing spiritually with God, and equally spiritual in spending time with His Word. Didn't we read that this morning when we were talking about who Jesus is? He is the Word made flesh. You want to have a strong relationship with Jesus? Spend time in the Word of God every day. If the only time I talked with my wife was on Sunday morning, I would not have a very good marriage. I'd be in trouble. Me and the couch would be very, very friendly. But in all seriousness, it is important to spend time with God in His Word. It's important to spend time with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a manifestation of Jesus to each other. I'm not saying we're God, and I'm not saying we're Jesus, but we are Christ's representatives. And so it's important. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but it's important for us, if we are to be spiritually fruitful, to spend time with other brothers and sisters in Christ Sunday morning, but other times as well. Very, very important to cultivate Christian relationships. But human nature is we like the shortcut. And if there's an easier way to get love, joy, peace in our lives, we'll take it. And in the course of this message, we've been talking about the things that we embrace as people instead of the fruits of the Spirit. Instead of seeking Jesus and allowing Jesus to develop love, joy, and peace as well as the other fruits of the Spirit, we take the shortcut. We take the easy way. That being the deeds of the flesh, which are also listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. And we've distilled them down into what's commonly known as the seven deadly sins, those being lust, greed, gluttony, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And we took time to talk about lust because, you know, people are looking for love and joy, and one place that they find those things is by indulging in their lusts. Instead of finding true love in Christ, And let me tell you, if you truly want to love another individual, whether it's romantically or in a friendship way, you can't truly love them the way that you could love them, the way that's the most fulfilling, unless you have experienced the love of Jesus in your life. But in our society especially, we've taken shortcuts to love through lust. And we've reaped the benefits of that. And so we talked about that. But today I'd like to talk about two of the seven deadly sins together because they're very similar. That being greed and envy. It's another shortcut to having love, joy, and peace in our lives. Specifically joy and peace. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's also very dangerous. And it's dangerous. In a scripture that comes to mind that relates to the danger of greed and envy is the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and how, you know, the Word of God is meant to not just be planted in our lives, but to germinate and grow and become fruitful. But Jesus cautions against several things that can destroy the new life that He puts within us. And one of the things He cautions against is the thing that is symbolized by thorns. You know, some of the seed fell on thorny ground, and when it sprung up, the thorns choked out the plant. And Jesus said those thorns represent riches and cares of the world. What is, especially in our society, the American society, what are we consumed with? We're consumed with sex. No doubt about it. We've talked about that. But another thing I think we're equally consumed with is greed or riches. I mean, what is the American dream? You know, to have it all. To have it all, and as some weird rock and roll song I heard many years ago, and to have it now. You know, that's the thing of life. But that's not God's way. And though it may promise some level of satisfaction, it will leave you empty. Our opening text this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Beginning with verse 13, it's the parable or the illustration of the rich fool. It begins with a man asking Jesus a question. Beginning with verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for your presence here in this place today. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your written word. As we look to the word of God this morning, we once again pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be in this place. Give words to this speaker, I pray. And this, especially this holiday season, remind us, God, that our peace, our joy, our satisfaction is in you and you alone, and not in things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here we have in this illustration, one thing I like about this story is this guy asked a simple question and he didn't realize that God was going to unload on him. You know, all of a sudden, all he wanted to know, all he wanted was Jesus to do something. And so he opened up the door to Jesus taking care of a problem for him and found out the problem was him. And God spoke deep down to an issue that was rooted in his heart. And so often, isn't that the truth with the Lord Jesus Christ? When we come to God with an open heart and prayer, expecting one thing, God comes and moves in a completely different way, but for our good. And in this instance, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with not just an issue with this man, but with everyone who is listening to his teaching on that day, the issue of greed. Because greed is something that, especially as I mentioned in the introduction, plagues our society, not only as Americans, but as an American church. What is greed? The definition is laid out for us very clearly in this portion of Scripture. In fact, the word covetous in the King James Version, or greed in the NIV Version, has this definition to it: one eager to have more, especially what belongs to others. So there's that element of envy in there. But as we read verse 21 in the text this morning, the conclusion of the matter of the story that Jesus told about the man who was a farmer, and he was blessed with so much. He was blessed with so much, the barns that he had were not enough to store all the wheat that he had harvested that year. So what did he do? Did he do the human thing? Did he do the godly thing? And look for those who were in need that he could bless. No, he said, "I'm going to tear down the barns that I have, and I'm going to build bigger barns so I can keep it all to myself." God help us and God deliver us if that is the heart and the nature of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who views the blessings of God as something, and not just financially, but every blessing, as something that we should just keep and enjoy for ourselves instead of sharing with others and giving glory and honor to God. A greedy person, an envious person, is someone who is rich towards self, but poor towards God and others, or in other words, selfish. greed, and as we go through the message this morning, we'll find that greed is something that is insidious. And it's something that is, it is ingrained in our culture, which is why we need to take time to talk about it this morning. And it is a counterfeit to two particular fruits of the Spirit that God wants us to enjoy and have, but in Him and not in riches. The first counterfeit that greed presents itself as is joy. And let me tell you, you can be poor as dirt, if I could use the expression, and still be someone who is consumed with greed. It's not just the person who has lots and lots of money. I know in my own life, I have been, even when I didn't have, you know, very much money at all, greed was an issue. Why? Because my mind was fixated on riches, whether it was actual money or possessions. And the counterfeit, and there are two, but the one counterfeit that greed presents itself as a shortcut in our lives to the precious fruit of God's Holy Spirit is that of joy. Because of what we see in our society, what does our society say? If I have lots of things, or if I have lots of money, then I will be happy. Who is glamorized? Or who is glorified in our society? The hardworking individual? The person with the simple home? Do people watch, you know, there's a lot of reality television that's on today. Do people watch just ordinary people living simple or humble lives? Or, you know, it's either a freak show, forgive the expression, or someone who is rich and fabulous. In fact, I'd forgotten all about it. And yesterday afternoon as I was typing up my notes for this morning's sermon, I remembered an old show from about 20 years ago. It's called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Anyone remember that? You know, I didn't remember the guy's name, Robin Leach. And I'd never really watched it. But, you know, his voice was so distinctive. And, you know, it was just a pretentious program watching celebrities live in excess and whatnot. But it was, I don't know how long it was on, but it was a successful program. And why was it successful? Because people wanted to see how people live because they had a desire to live that way. You know, to be able to go to a tropical island and sit on the beach sipping something out of a pineapple or a coconut or living in the penthouse apartment with the glass walls and, you know, and all this, this and that and whatnot. And in fact, I went on YouTube, and you got to love YouTube, because they have old clips. And I went on and actually watched a segment from the show, and I was reminded of that saying. I forgot all about it. Champagne dreams and caviar wishes or something like that. That hits America to the T. If I have more, then I will be happy. But, you know, we tell it to our kids, but we haven't learned it as a society. The grass is always greener on the other side. No, it isn't, but it certainly looks that way. But on top of that, greed is not just counterfeit joy. It's also counterfeit peace. Because the greedy person, the person who is fixated on riches, says to him or herself, I will not have to worry if I have what? If I have lots of money. I can be at peace at mind if I have a solid bank account or a big retirement or plenty of income coming in. You know, greed isn't just something that comes out of our selfishness. It is also something that can be birthed out of our fear. But to have trust in our bank accounts or our retirement accounts or our big salaries is not the way God has called us to live. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't save. Absolutely, that's in Scripture. And I'm not saying it's a sin to have nice things. Nothing wrong with that. But it is a sin to put your faith and your trust in the wealth of this world. Because the calling of God is not for us to trust in things. We're called to live by faith, but faith can be misplaced. In fact, I have the scripture for you, Hebrews 10:38. My righteous one will live by faith, but it's faith in God and in God alone. And number one, in God, I have everything that I need. What did David write? Were these words in vain when David penned these many years ago in the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not be in need. In fact, I have this scripture for later on in the message. But this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. His joy wasn't with expensive clothing, nice homes, and a full purse of money. He writes in Philippians 4:11, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Why? His contentment was in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. Nothing else. And as far as not only our contentment, but our peace should be in Jesus. That our God will what? Will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whether you have a big bank account or a small bank account, whether you have a big retirement income or a small retirement income or no retirement income, that is not your source and that is not your God. And yes, we need to be wise with our monies, but God is our source. And let me tell you, it doesn't take much for God, for the world to wipe it all out. And this attitude of greed is not just something that is in our American culture. It is also pervasive in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many precious brothers and sisters in Jesus who preach a born-again message, and I thank God for them. But they get off the subject. They get off the main thing of Jesus and get on wealth and riches. And that's their message. In fact, I went and I watched one yesterday. I guess I spent a lot of time on YouTube yesterday. And let me tell you, someone is well known. I won't say who it is. Doesn't matter. The first 15 minutes of the program, I was really blessed. In fact, the one teacher really shared something that I never really thought about before. And it was really, really good. And then, they're just kind of talking back and forth, a lot of wisdom. And then they just got into, how God wants you to be rich and all this stuff. Listen, that's nowhere in Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. We see this in the example of the life of Paul. In fact, not only did Jesus teach this, that your energies aren't to be focused in riches. Your energies are to be focused in the kingdom of God. Don't worry about the riches. I've taken care of it already. Don't let that be a focus in your life. But what was the response of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 12 when that man came and said, hey, my brother's not sharing the inheritance. Help me out, please. He didn't get what he was looking for. He got a rebuke. We see this in the example of the Apostle Paul as well as the other apostles. I reference Philippians 4:11. This is 4:12. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What does that say? Lack of riches or abundance of riches don't mean anything regarding God's blessing in your life. Your satisfaction is in me. Hallelujah. And it's not always taught in Christian circles. And so I just caution you on that. And I'm not saying that those teachers are not Christian. Because like I say, there were some really good things that are being spoken. But with any teacher, be careful to filter out what is not good. Now, in the beginning, I mentioned read Luke chapter 12, the illustration of the rich man. It was obvious that he was greedy. In fact, last night I watched a third video on YouTube. This is the YouTube sermon. I was talking to Jesse in the afternoon, and, you know, I'm thinking about the message. And he says, there's this show called American Greed, and so I found it. You know, and it just shows how greed can take over your life. But these people are obviously greedy. You know, they're people who are just heaping on themselves and more. And that's the thing about any of the deeds, works of the flesh. They are hungers that never cease. But the danger of greed, there's an insidious nature of greed. And it's very, very dangerous. Because greed is something that can be well hidden and acceptable in the life of the believer. You know, we talked about lust. And I won't say it's a good thing about lust, but the one thing about lust is if you engage in lust, you feel dirty. But it's easy for greed to hide in our self-righteousness. And here's why. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to read the account of the rich young ruler. A guy who was consumed with greed. A guy who on the outside looked like he was a pretty good follower of God. But on the inside, his heart was wrecked by greed. Beginning with verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? And there's a reason why Jesus said that, because he knew that this man was good on the outside, but not on the inside. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lacked, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Two things, insidious things about greed, which I won't say everyone, but many people struggle with. Number one, it is extremely deceptive. Extremely deceptive. This man seemingly was a good man, but I believe he was just as greedy as the rich fool. In fact, we call the rich fool a parable, but Jesus doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven is like. He said there was a man. That was a guy who actually lived. That was an account that actually happened. And this man was just as greedy as this man who is very open about his greed. But the thing about his greed, he was able to hide it very well from others. And perhaps even himself, in that he hid it behind his piety, or his religiosity, or his self-righteousness. He boasted about his righteous deeds, how he kept the law. He did good works. And so even though he had an issue with greed in his heart, he felt okay about himself, and was probably someone who was well respected in his society, even though he had a heart of greed. Let me tell you, that should be a big warning to us. That even though we go to church, and even though we're involved, and even though we read our Bibles, and even though we pray, it doesn't mean we are insulated from greed. Because greed can slip itself in and find a very comfortable place in our righteousness. Which tells us about our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. The only true righteousness we have is in Christ, is imputed righteousness, not our own righteousness. Secondly, greed interferes with the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. When you come to Christ, it's more, and putting your faith in Him, it's more than just believing that He's the Son of God who died for you. It's also, to truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's also important to understand, and I think people who are at that point of salvation understand that. You know what I'm talking about this morning. When you come to Jesus, you're not only receiving His forgiveness, you are making Him Lord. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. But if you're a greedy person, Jesus is not the Lord of your life. Riches, whether it be money or possessions, become the Lord of your life. And that man could not. He had an opportunity to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into His circle, so to speak. What a great opportunity that is. A very rare opportunity. And Jesus didn't say that, didn't make a fake offer. That was a genuine offer that He could have taken advantage of. Is something that many people would give their right eye to do, just to walk and to listen to Jesus and to see Him function, to see the grace and truth that we read about in John's Gospel, chapter 1. When Jesus said, dealt with the idol that was in his heart, riches, he couldn't lay down that idol. He couldn't pull down or destroy that idol. I'm sorry, I love my things too much to follow you. And he went away heavy-hearted. He said at that point the thing that many people say today, whether it's riches or something else, I can't follow God because I'm unwilling to give up certain things in my life or to allow God to be complete Lord and ruler of my life. But that's the power of greed. Did not the Apostle Paul say, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? So, many of us struggle with greed. It's very subtle. It tucks itself away nicely in our righteousness. It's acceptable in American culture and even certain areas of the church, the born-again, spirit-filled church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it interferes in our relationship with Him. And deep down, I think we truly know it. If we don't, God will move in our heart to let us know. How do we overcome greed and envy? I think they're very closely associated with each other. We do so with contentment. What is the command of Christ? We read about it, and actually, we read about the state of the believer regarding greed, actually in the ministry of John the Baptist before the Lord Jesus Christ began preaching and teaching. Because one of the issues of the people who came to John who were looking for salvation was the issue of greed. And greed was prevalent amongst the Roman soldiers because apparently they did not get paid very well. And so when different people came, when the soldiers came to John, they asked John as far as, you know, regarding their sins. In reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14, some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And John replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." There's something that God has called us to, and that's regardless of our circumstances, not just financially, other things as well. Don't be worried if you're not there, because I believe this is a process, and I'll talk about why in just a few moments. But the command of God is this, and it's part of the act of repentance. You know, we think of repentance as being, well, I'm not going to swear anymore, and I'm not going to steal anymore and cheat anymore. You know, and it is. But repentance also relates to attitude. And what John was saying to these men, you've got to lay aside your greedy attitudes. They were in it for the money. So they saw someone they thought they could take advantage of, and they did, you know, they shook that person down for a few bucks. So to overcome their greed, he said, be content. This is the calling of God upon our lives, and this is part of repentance. And basically it says this, I might not have as much as other people have. I may not have as much as I want, or at least I think I want. But I am secure, and I am satisfied because I have found I have all that I need. In Jesus. And even though I might not have the Park Avenue penthouse apartment, I don't know, Park Avenue a nice place? Is it a monopoly? All right, very good. I have more than I need. In fact, does not David say in that same song, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Does he not say, my cup overflows? I have more than enough, hallelujah, because God is more than enough for me. Having said that, we need to understand that becoming content is a process. Once again, the scripture that I shared earlier from Philippians 4, verse 11, I'm not saying this. This is Paul. Because, in fact, let me go back and read verse 12. So I'm getting in context. Paul says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. We must understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that becoming content or overcoming the tendency within us to be greedy is a process. It's part of that transformation that goes on from being the old person that we were when Jesus Christ first came into our lives, into the new person that he is making us to be, which is more and more every day like Jesus. And so one of the things that God will form in you is contentment in or contentment. And what I mean by contentment solely in your relationship with Jesus. So how does this process come about? Well, there's two obvious things. Number one, walking closely with God. The more we walk closely with Jesus, the more we realize we don't need a lot of stuff that society says we need. Secondly, being a giver. You know, being a person who tithes and gives to missions and who helps others financially. Jesus himself said, the words of the Apostle Paul, it is better to give than to receive. There's a blessing when we give. You want to exercise the divine nature that is within you? Be a giver. It will set you free from greed and self. But thirdly, yield to God when you have that young, rich ruler experience. And it happens two ways. Sometimes God moves upon our heart and says, I want, you know, you only have one coat, and God says, give that coat to someone. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have hardly anything, and God asks you to give, yield to the Holy Spirit. And give that in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, when you do that, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, God is not trying to punish you or take things away from you. He's trying to set you free from that thing. And the moment you give, especially out of your necessity, when God tells you to give, God does a work and sets you free from yourself. And sets you free to know and serve God. But there's a third way. I've found this way many times in my life, where God, the things that I seemingly need, it's not always financially, sometimes it's in other areas, the things that I put my trust in, I put my hope in, I don't even know it sometimes. God just takes it away. You know? Like taking your coat, and taking your purse, and taking your shoes. Oh, I need those things. Why are you taking these things from me? There have been times in my life where I've lost things and I've wondered, God, what are you doing to me? Why are you punishing me? And he wasn't punishing me at all. He was letting me know that everything that I need is in him and in him alone. And though I may stand alone with nothing, I have more than enough because I have him. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And I'd like to close with a song this morning. We haven't sung it in a while, and I kind of threw it at the worship team. But many of you will remember it's You Are My All in All. I think it speaks to our contentment. And as they're coming, I leave you with this. It's a test that you can take to see if you are content. If you're at that place where God wants you to be. And it's simply this. I found this quote. If you are not content with what you currently have, you never will be. Let me read it again. If you are not content with what you currently have, you never will be. But if you are content and have nothing, no one can take your contentment from you. Amen? Amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing together. You are my all in all.